All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalms 137. 137, we're going to take four or five verses and kind of use it for our Sunday school lesson this morning. Has to do with the city of Jerusalem. You can't hear much news without hearing something about Jerusalem. And of course, in the last few days of the so-called lame duck presidency, it seems like that Jerusalem has come under attack again, big time, and we're supposed to be the friend of Israel, but I tell you, with friends like we're acting like we are now, they don't need any enemies. It's too bad that it's the case. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the day of Jerusalem. You'll see it here in the text, Psalms 137. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The setting here, verse 1, Jews in captivity, taken away to Babylon, the sadness of it. And it says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. In other words, they mocked them. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord a song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her conning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember me, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, Razit even to the foundation thereof. By the way, that last statement there still shows you the attitude of the enemies of Israel. As a whole, that'll take in the Arab world, Muslim world certainly, today. To raise it to the bottom. You still need to remember this. The Muslims today, the terrorists, still pay a monthly salary to anybody that will kill a Jew. That's public knowledge. It's been on the news, and Prime Minister of Israel spoke about it again the other day after the UN resolution was passed against the Jew, against Jerusalem. The Jerusalem city itself, the city of David, in a sense, Mount Zion, all those titles that you read about it much through the Bible. When Jacob went away from home after Esau was threatening him and his mother sent him away, the first night that he spent away from home and pillowed his head on a rock, that was the area of Jerusalem. That was the area of the temple, Temple Mount. And it's a precious place to God. He describes it as the apple of his eye in the scripture. And he warns concerning those that mess with Jerusalem. And yet through history, men can't seem to learn. And they keep on messing with it. And they are today. Now, here's a sense in the text that it will have its own day. It says, in the day of Jerusalem. Now, a lot of things said about it, but the UN today passing the resolution they passed, and America's supposed to had the opportunity to veto it, but it appears behind the scenes we collaborated and we went into a conspiracy against Jerusalem, against Israel. When I use the word Jerusalem, you see, Jerusalem is the site of the Holy Temple. It is the most disputed piece of real estate in the world, and it has stirred the most devotion and yet the most hatred also in our world today. It's much in the scripture, and I'm talking to you about the earthly Jerusalem. I know there's a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. That's a different story in the book of Revelation. He still will have a throne for his son to sit on in the earthly city of Jerusalem. In the millennial reign of Christ, that's where the throne will be. So it's much in the scripture. It's the place the Lord was crucified, of course. And 40 years later, God allowed the Roman emperor Titus to come in and destroy the city, destroy the temple. And again, it was in retaliation. It was in rebuke of the Jews because they had crucified their Messiah. They had rejected him, and yet they still wanted to offer the lamb in the holy place. And God had to destroy the temple to stop them from continuing the pretense, religious act of offering the lamb when the Lamb of God had already died on the cross of Calvary. Now, the issue in the news today, this resolution that they passed, had to do with pushing Israel out of Jerusalem back to what they called the borders of 1967. They're referring to the Six-Day War that took place in 1967. I'll never forget how excited I was when I realized the Jews had gotten the city of Jerusalem and gotten back to the Western Wall. I saw that as a sign fulfilled in the scripture of the Lord's return. It was such a sign. I am surprised that it's this many years have gone by since then. But for the first time in over 2,000 years, the Jews had gotten back, taken their city back, the temple area back. They had not been in possession of it. It had been all the possession of the Gentiles by the time Nebuchadnezzar was able to take them into captivity 500 years before Christ was born, right on up to our day in 1967. And so when they came back and took that, and we saw it on TV that night, saw it on the news. I remember the one-eyed general that led the battle for Israel, Moshe Dayan. He had a patch over one eye like a part. You know, remember that? Anybody remember that? And on the news that night, when the soldiers rushed into the wall, the Western Wall that you still see on TV, the praying place where the Jews gathered to pray, when he led the soldiers into the wall that night, it was a big deal. And of course, the cameras was on him, and the reporters was asking him questions. And he made a statement like this. He said, "We have taken the city back, we've taken the wall back, and we will never give it up again." And from that date on, we call them liberals, that's too good a name for it. The far left, the anti-God crowd, has been trying to get Jerusalem back from the Jew. Just like the Bible predicted, it's become a burdensome stone. That's the word the Bible uses. The burdensome stone, a cup of trembling, the Bible calls it, to all this United Nations business that is trying still to push the Jew out of the land and make them give up the land, trying to claim they don't own it, but it's a deed that God gave, and it is their possession. And so that's in the news now today. June 1967, they wanted to go back to those borders. Well, the truth is, that would not satisfy them either. They will not be satisfied as long as Israel exists. If you were here last night, you saw a little picture of the map there that Brother Lee had up there for us on the ministry concerning the Jew. They have very little land, smaller than this little state of New Jersey in America, and yet the Arabs are not satisfied with that. And even the Vatican, it's only been a few years ago that the Vatican, under pressure from Ronald Reagan and some others, came out and openly even declared Israel had a right to exist. And in the schoolrooms where the maps are drawn for the Muslim children to study, they don't have Israel on the map. It's not supposed to exist according to them. That's our current day-to-day. Now, Israel reclaimed its capital and proclaimed it as its capital. That's what the big fuss is still about right now. The Arabs want to claim it as their capital. It never was theirs. It was the capital you read about in the Bible. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel in the sense that we use the word capital today, like Tallahassee might be the capital of Florida and so forth. Now, that's still the issue. There's been nine presidents of America that have fooled and had the opportunity to deal with the issue of Jerusalem. Every one of them has failed in doing the right thing. some worse than others. I'm going to run through a little list with you this morning of those nine presidents, because America, our destiny, our future, our judgment still has to do with how we treat Israel. And if we want to be on God's good side, we do right toward Israel. A bad side, history proves what has happened to those that have gotten on the wrong side of God's position on Jerusalem. I will run through, I've got some notes here in my wide margin Bible, if I can read them myself. I'll run through some. Many of you remember a president by the name of Lyndon Johnson from Texas. Now, Lyndon Johnson, I won't get into all the things about him, but he had opportunity to help Israel and Jerusalem. He pretty much ignored it. I give him credit. In 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, he did send in weapons. He, as Russia threatened, both he and Nixon both had the Russian threat to go in with the Arabs against Israel, and both of them stood up to Russia at that time, and it didn't happen. And Johnson did send weapons, but he didn't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. They kept on procrastinating and kicking the can down the road, and that's why we're where we at right now. I move on from Johnson to Nixon, and I will say this, if you'll check out the ministry, and I'll call it a ministry, their time as being president, something bad happened basically to almost all these men. Johnson had the Vietnam War he could not get away from. It was an albatross around his neck and all that. Nixon come in, inheriting it too, but then was forced to resign. Now, Nixon was just as much in the camp of Israel as Johnson, but not 100%. He did do some good things. He did withstand against Russia at that particular time when it looked like that Russia might enter the war, when Israel was mopping up not only the Arab nations, but was moving and taking territory into Egypt. You got to remember, though, Israel gave back that territory to Egypt, even though they were marching almost to Cairo. They gave it up. But under American presidents, different ones have had an opportunity to do good toward Israel. Some have done better than others. Gerald Ford followed Nixon. I'm not sure he knew Israel existed. We joke about Gerald Ford, but biggest thing we remember him for is he did pardon Nixon. That was about it. Jimmy Carter came on the scene, and Stephen jokes with me that we both had the same grandpa way back there somewhere. I hope he's wrong. I preached a lot against Jimmy Carter's policies. He probably was a good man, but certainly misled and used as a puppet to a great degree by some of the powers that existed at that time. And he tried to force a peace treaty, which still exists, and was enlarged somewhat under Bill Clinton's time in office. But it was wrong. It was still trying to force Israel to give up the territory. I was behind it. Well, Jimmy Carter had the spectacle of Tehran and the hostage episode in the desert, where it made America look so foolish, and Tehran, Iran, had taken all our prisoners and held them hostage and didn't give them up until Ronald Reagan came in. And Carter looked so weak and so wrong in that. Bad things seem to follow each one, and if you want to trace it back, it's supposition, but it looks like every one of them reap for a bad position that they took on Israel, on Jerusalem. I move on just a little bit further, and of course following Jimmy Carter was Ronald Reagan. Now, Ronald Reagan did good in getting the wall to fall down. He confronted communism. He did some great things, but he did not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Some believe it was because he wanted to be friendly with the Pope in helping to make communism turn loose and bring down the wall and all that. He was probably one of the best presidents we have had in a long time, certainly in modern days. And I backed him. I disagreed that he sent a representative and an ambassador to the Vatican. That did happen under Ronald Reagan's time in office. But as a whole, he did good, but still he neglected to make it a hard fact that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And we move from Reagan to George Bush. I call him Daddy Bush, the older one. He won the Gulf War. I'll say this, he was at least smart enough to whip them and come home. And we've done some dumb things later. I was always for whipping them, but I was not for staying. I was not for staying and rebuilding and spending our tax money over there. We should have went over there, blooded their nose, and said, don't make us come back. That would have taken care of things, but instead we entangled with it really, really big time. But anyway, Daddy Bush did pretty good, but he didn't recognize, and he had the opportunity, but he didn't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. We moved to a fellow we have nicknames for. We call him Slick Willie, Bill Clinton, and we know about all of his business. We're not going to talk much about that, except to say this: a problem was created during his time, because the American Congress voted, while Bill Clinton was in office, they voted to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and move our embassy, our American embassy, from Tel Aviv, where it is now, to Jerusalem. They voted to do it. They even set a deadline on having it done. I believe the deadline was in May of 1999. It had to be moved by that time. Well, that's been quite a while ago, May of 1999. But like Congress does so many times, in the bill that they voted on to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, American embassy, which would be recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, they also put an escape clause in the bill. Sort of like your insurance policy when you think it covered something but you didn't get out the magnifying glass and read the fine print. There's a lot of bills go through Congress that way. And that's exactly what happened. So they had an escape clause that if the sitting president could make excuse that the security of America might be involved, he could postpone it 6 months at a time. Postpone it for 6 months before we move the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Well, Slick Willie postponed it. The date come and the date went, and he postponed it. I'm trying to think how many times he did that. He did it a number of times, twice, I believe, under him. Some of the others, more than that. But they refused to do it when the time came. And it's been coming up every 6 months, every 6 months. Every president has had to either do it or claim the clause and roll it over and kick the can down the road and not do it. And that's what they've been doing now all this long time. Now, man number eight I'd point to would be George Bush, the son. It looked like he was going to do it, because in a speech he made in New York to a big Jewish crowd in the year 2000, he declared he was going to do it as soon as he got in office. But he didn't. He didn't. And he rolled it over when the 6 months was up. And he done it 16 times. That's a pretty good number of times. Had the opportunity to move the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But he didn't do it. And it was supposed to have been done. Now, following, of course, George Bush the son, we get to current times, to Obama's reign. And you could call it a reign, in the sense of trying to be the imperial emperor and rule by fiat, by executive order. Nobody ever been quite like that. He has done it. And of course, he has refused 8 times already to move the capital, even though Congress voted, declared it, set a date when it was supposed to be done. But again, they left that little escape clause in there. And so it has not been done. Now it brings us to current times and what the UN just done. And so the big disturbance that we see right now, and we've seen it if you, in the midst of all your Christmas, I know we lost the news, I maybe not even read the newspaper one day or something, but things were happening even while we were enjoying family and Christmas and all that. Sometimes even they pick times, I think, when they think the population is less observant to pull some of the tricks that are pulled government-wise and political-wise. And I think that happened happened this particular time. So all of a sudden, quick, without much warning, the UN, the United Nuts, I call them that, and that's a good name for them, they come up with a resolution. Now you gotta understand, all those nations, America has a veto power, Russia has a veto power, China has a veto power, any one could have vetoed it, including us. We have in the past vetoed some bad bills. But what we done this time is we signaled and probably even helped craft the resolution behind doors that was a knife in the back of the state of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. And our Secretary of State, John Kerry, has gone on record then getting up for 90 minutes in a speech and blasting Israel. I want to say, folks, God has taken notice of that. Because we know from what he says in his book, that's serious business with him. And so it's a more than an interesting time. I think it's a dangerous time for the position now that America finds itself in. The resolution was also so crafted to make it very hard to be turned over or canceled by us again. Now you gotta understand, whatever it is, 180 something or whatever the number of nations is right now, most of them are puppets on a string. They go along with the UN stuff. And they go along with America to a great deal because it's our tax money financing so many of them. So we're holding the great responsibility in the eyes of God as a nation, I think, above perhaps all the rest of them. Now, this time that we've arrived at, a time of Obama, and we can't seem to get him out of office before he destroys everything. Not only the UN resolution, but looked like trying to pick a war with Russia too. But anyway, 8 times now that's been rejected. Now, most of us, from all the things we have seen, including the fact that the president we have now will not call the terrorists Muslim terrorists, they are that. All the way, they are that. It seems like that the plot and the plan is to do everything favorable for Islam and against the Jews over there. Now, the Jews aren't perfect people. They're sinners. They need to be saved like all the rest of us. But they're still God's people that he has a plan for. And that plan's going to be fulfilled. And the enemy that gets in the way of God is going to be dealt with. Now, I'll probably refer to this more in one time, but and I have before, but if you flip from the Psalms and you go over to the book of Zechariah, you're getting almost to the end of your Old Testament, and flip over to Zechariah We'll look at chapter 14, and if I can keep my mind on track after being up kind of late last night, I'm going to probably even say some more about this in the morning sermon. But in Zechariah chapter 14, we're seeing these days getting so close now to being fulfilled. It says in Zechariah 14, I want you to find it with me because I didn't, if you get to Malachi, you want to go back to your left and pick up Zechariah. Malachi is the last book, of course, in the Old Testament. So we pick it up in chapter 14, first two or three verses of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Here it is, verse 2, for I will gather all nations. How many? All nations against who? Jerusalem, to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. But look what verse 3 says. Then, when that happens, when the nations come, when it looks like Jerusalem's being destroyed and they have no hope, then, verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against who? Those nations. Fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. In other words, God's fixing to get dressed. He's putting on his fighting clothes. He's fixing to deal with it. And that is a prediction that is going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Now, what you and I are seeing set up, because remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the United Nations. That's the group that's going to come against Israel. That's what we're seeing in the present situation right now. If they live up to their resolution, they are getting ready to do exactly what is read here out of chapter 14 of Zechariah. Now, the text we read in the Psalm, though, said that Jerusalem was going to have a day. It's going to be a day of victory. It's going to be a day when the Lord fights for them. It's going to be a day when Jesus comes back and sets his throne up in the earthly location of the city of Jerusalem. And so when I read in the Psalm here, and it says, the day of Jerusalem. I'm going to preach a little bit maybe on some days this morning, but there's a lot of days in the scripture. And here's a day that's written on God's calendar. It's going to come just like Christmas came this year on the calendar. God's calendar is going to be fulfilled in everything that he said and everything that he promised to do. You can count on it. So the time's coming that God's king is going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem. And the interesting thing that you read Isaiah about it, the nations are going to have to come, bow down to him in the city of Jerusalem, and if they don't, certain things are going to happen to them during the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he rules and reigns on planet Earth. He is for 1,000 years. Now, a lot of folks use a lot of scripture they don't believe. From time to time, they quote it and don't believe it. When I was a kid in school, they still had what they call the Lord's Prayer. Now, we know it was the disciples' prayer. But our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what does it say? It says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. That's the millennial reign of Christ. When he comes back, when he will visibly be seen by the nations, and they'll have to be governed by him. And the Bible says he will govern with a rod of iron. In other words, he's going to have a strong hand. And boy, the shoe's going to be on the other foot then. That time is ahead. That is predicted. And Jerusalem's day will come. Right now, with all the stuff you hear in the news and the resolution now against Jerusalem, against Israel, give up the land, back off, give up your capital, give up your Western Wall, give up your Temple Mount, they're not going to do it. And the fight is going to be on, and God's going to be the one that enters the battle. Amen. All right, our time's up. We'll give you a little bit of a report here, and I hope you'll stay around for the preaching service, 7 or 8 minutes away here. 694 and Sunday.